Thank you, Daniel. Well, praise the Lord. I think I'm a little more composed than I was 10 minutes ago. But this morning I'd like to speak about what may sound a little unusual subject, but I want to speak about the gift of tongues. And one of the reasons for doing so is when I was in Malawi recently, I was amongst Pentecostal churches, and there was certainly plenty going on, as you can imagine, in the heart of Africa. But it did make me consider this gift again. And we're going to come to the reading in Mark shortly. But just to put it into context, the gift of tongues was given 3 times in the book of Acts. And this is the way I've looked at it. 7 occasions on the book of Acts, it says that the Spirit was poured out, or that people received the Holy Spirit. 7 occasions. And on 3 of those occasions, it says they specifically spoke in tongues. So the ratio being 3 out of 7, it's not the only gift when the Spirit comes, but it perhaps is the most common that's referred to. If you want a quick recap, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, they spoke in tongues there when the Spirit came. In chapter 4 of Acts, at the end of the prayer meeting, it says they were filled with the Spirit, but there was no mention of the gift of tongues on that occasion. And then in Acts chapter 8, when they went down into Samaria, the Samaritans received the Spirit when Peter and John prayed for them, laid their hands on them, and there's no indication at all of any particular sign on that occasion. And then in Acts chapter 9 we have the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Ananias prayed for him and he said, "Receive the Spirit." And he said he arose, his eyes were opened, and he went out and be baptized. But again, there was no specific mention of the gift of tongues. But when we come into Acts chapter 10, at the house of Cornelius, before dear Peter could even finish his sermon, the Spirit came upon all those who heard the word. And they spoke in tongues when the Spirit came. In chapter 13, at the end of the chapter, when Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch of Pisidia, it says at the end, after a difficult period, they'd finished preaching. Some received the word and were delighted. They were mostly Gentiles. But some others, mostly Jews, were very hostile. And in the midst of that difficult situation, it says that Paul and Barnabas were filled with the Spirit and with joy. That's another wonderful sign. Then the next occasion we have, we move forward a few years to chapter 19. When Paul visited Ephesus and he found 12 disciples who only knew the baptism of John, their knowledge of the gospel was very limited. "Have you heard of the Holy Spirit? Oh, sorry, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe?" Paul asked. And they said, "We have not even heard of the Holy Spirit." So he explained and he prayed for them, laying his hands on them. And then they spoke in tongues. And they prophesied. So it makes me sort of think a little bit about the gift of tongues and why God specifically gave that gift. Well, there's a number of reasons. If you look in Acts chapter 2 and also in chapter 10, when the gift of tongues is specifically mentioned, in Acts 2, it's the other people heard them speak the wonderful works of God. So it was a means whereby they were able to praise and glorify God. And a similar phrase occurs in Acts chapter 10 when they spoke in tongues. It said they spoke in tongues and they magnified God. And if you think of magnifying, if you think maybe of a magnifying glass or a microscope, which enlarges God, and God was sort of preeminent in their thinking. One of the other reasons why God gave the gift of tongues, again, as I've sort of read and tried to understand, if you go back into Genesis, and it's chapter 11, where they built the Tower of Babel. And of course that was man's attempt to reach heaven under their own strength. Let us make us a name, they said. They didn't want the name of the Lord, they wanted their own name. So they built this tower, and long before they finished, God came down to see what they were doing. And in his gracious judgment, and it was a gracious judgment, because if he had done nothing, then evil would have been completely unrestrained. He confused their languages. And as a result of the confusion of languages, they were scattered over the face of the earth. God would not have unity in the name of humanity only. But on the day of Pentecost, when they spoke in tongues, they were united, speaking one thing, the wonderful works of God. And one of the wonderful things about the gift of tongues is it brings people together in a new kind of unity, where they speak one thing. That is, they glorify the Lord. As I've looked in the New Testament, I've tended to look at the gift of tongues in two sort of sections, if you like. There's the initial section where you first receive the Holy Spirit. And as I said, that is demonstrated in Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, chapter 10 in the house of Cornelius, and chapter 19 in Ephesus. But then there's the ongoing work of the gift of tongues, which God gives to the church as one of the nine gifts of the Spirit, which he refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And tongues is given particularly to as a means of communicating the heart and the mind of God to his people. But it is only benefit to the in congregation if it is interpreted. Okay? But it is also given for personal edification. And when people pray, sometimes they're able to express themselves by speaking in tongues, by praying in tongues, in a language which they will not understand. And it's for personal edification. But one of the reasons why I wanted to look at this section of scripture in Mark chapter 7 is, again, thinking back to the initial experience of receiving the gift of tongues. It is a means of release. Not just for the physical tongue, but for the heart inside. And that, I think, is one of the reasons why God gives the gift of tongues. It is a spontaneous release. It's like a bubbling up of all that God has done on the inside of the heart, and it's expressed by the tongue out through the mouth. If I can just give a personal testimony, and the only reason I give this I think it may help some people. And also I've seen both good things and lots of excess in Africa in particular, where people perhaps get too enthusiastic to try and get people filled with the Spirit. When I was young, a long time ago, I would have been the age of you guys, or perhaps fractionally older. I was 19, and I came to know the Lord. I heard about this baptism of the Spirit. I heard about it in the context of power for service, which I really wanted. I also heard about it in the context of love, which again is something I really, really wanted. And I was with a group of young people in Bournemouth, actually, and I wanted to receive the Holy Spirit, and they said, yes, yes, that's good, you know, we'll pray for you. And I said, yes, yes, and you know, I want to serve the Lord, I want to love the Lord, I want to know new life and power within. And they said, right, we're going to pray. So they prayed for me, and I don't want to disparage this at all, but it was a sort of stage along the way. And they said, well, just repeat after me, okay? And I said, well, what should I say? They said, well, just go ba-ba-ba-ba. So I went ba-ba-ba-ba. And they said, that's it. That's it, you've received. And I remember the only thing that I was full of was I was full of disappointment. So I thought, well, if this is what it is, then, you know, I was just so disappointed, so really disappointed. And I thought, there must be more to it than this. And I actually said that to the man, that the young person who prayed for me. He said, oh, don't worry, just keep practicing, and you'll get better. So I tried to do that, but I knew inside that it wasn't real. I really knew that. And it was just a few months later, I was a student at Exeter, and again, I'm only saying this because it may be of help. I was in the chapel as it was then. Well, they still meet in the same building, they've just given it a different name. And I was in a meeting. No one was speaking about the Holy Spirit in particular. There wasn't any sort of great whoosh or anything like that. But after the person had finished speaking, and I do not remember what they were speaking about, I was just sat to one side, and suddenly, and it's interesting, on the day of Pentecost, it says suddenly. This was not contrived. They hadn't sort of said, right, at 9 o'clock on Monday morning, or whichever day of the week it was, we are going to do this. It didn't happen like that. On the day of Pentecost, it said suddenly. There was a mighty rushing sound from heaven. And while I was just sat in that meeting, suddenly, I was not prepared for it. I wasn't even thinking about it. But I guess the Lord saw an open heart who wanted to know him, to serve him, to walk with him, to follow him, as we sang in that chorus we were singing earlier. Wanted to follow him all my days. Suddenly, I found myself speaking in tongues. No one prayed for me. It was utterly spontaneous. And it just poured out. It was literally like rivers of living water. It poured out. And I could have gone on for at least half an hour. But I thought, because it's the end of the meeting and it was a Sunday evening and it was getting late, I thought, well, I'm not sure it'll be totally appreciated. So after 5 minutes, it just gushed out. After 5 minutes, I stopped. And again, I feel that's an important principle, because it says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. I haven't quite quoted that correctly. But God does not sort of take over you and throw you around like some rag doll, or expose you to any unnecessary embarrassment. Let me just give another testimony, not about myself, but by a lady that we knew in Mzuzu in Malawi. She passed away earlier this year. She became like a right-hand person to Helen in all the ladies' work, as well as the children's work. She, by her own description, was a nominal Christian when we first met her. She started to come along the church, and after a few weeks, hunger began to be stirred in her heart. And she said to us later, I want reality. I want what they have. I want to know God. And after one Sunday, I think it was a Sunday, she went home to her house, and it was a tiny little house, just two small rooms. She went into the house. She closed the door, very scriptural, and she poured out her heart to God on her knees. And again, without anyone else present, the Lord just came and utterly filled her with the Spirit, and she found herself speaking in tongues, and an amazing release. And when we met her the next day, we could tell, she didn't need to tell us, we could see that something had changed. There was a lightness and a brightness on her face, which was so, so evident. And I think when the disciples, those 120, were filled on the day of Pentecost, not just the fact that they were speaking in language, and on that occasion specific languages were given, but it's not always the case. In fact, far more often it's not the case. But it does still happen. You may speak in a specific language, but more commonly it's in a language which you will not know, nor anyone else will know, but it's a spontaneous burst and outflowing of praise and love and worship to the Lord from within. And I think when they spoke on the day of Pentecost, they would have seen this as well as heard it. They would have seen the amazing transformation. And of course Peter then stood up and began to preach. And bear in mind, this was the same man that 50 days earlier he had denied the Lord 3 times, and he went away utterly, utterly broken. He wept bitterly, it says. And even after the Lord rose again, he still didn't quite know what to do, and at one point he returned to his fishing. He just didn't know what else to do, but on the day of Pentecost he was completely transformed. Not just by speaking in tongues, that was the outward thing, but by the coming of the Holy Spirit, which so totally transformed him and the 120, and then later on the 3,000 who responded after the message of Peter. So, as I've said, it's primarily, as I understand it, a gift which enables a release from within. And this is where we come back to Mark chapter 7. And hopefully we can get something from this. Jesus had just been to the region of Tyre and Sidon, where he healed the daughter of a woman. The daughter had an evil spirit, and it seems he went all that way for this one person, because very soon after he returned and he came to the Sea of Galilee in the midst of the region of a place called Decapolis, which is about sort of northeast of Galilee. So it's between Galilee, if you can think of a map, it's not important, but if you do think of a map, I love maps, between the Sea of Galilee and Damascus. In fact, Damascus was one of the 10 cities that Decapolis refers to. And when he comes there, there is this man who cannot hear and he can't speak properly. Now we're going to, the story is very clearly about the physical healing that went on. But if I can spiritualize it and use it as a metaphor to speak about the release that happens from within. And I hope this is the message which I hope the Lord would communicate. So this man, he could not hear and he couldn't speak properly. Every time he tried, at best it was a stammer, and he just could not get his words out. His mind must have been thinking of a multitude of things, but he couldn't express himself. There was no clarity there whatsoever. His tongue was tied, but his heart was also tied. And his mind, although it would have been racing round and round, desperately trying to say what he wanted to say, he could not. And it's interesting, when it talks about the string of his tongue being loosed, it talks about something that holds people back from expressing what they really want to and desire to express from their hearts. So this man is brought to Jesus, and they beg him to lay his hand upon him. Obviously they knew that Jesus had the ability and the power to do something. So what does Jesus do? He doesn't pray for him there and then. He doesn't do it in front of the crowd. He draws him to one side. Jesus wanted to be alone with this man. Just him and Jesus, no one else. And I think this is very significant, that when God deals with us, he does not just deal with us as one of a crowd. I mean, there must be 70, 80 people in this room now. Some have gone out. But if you can think, you know, you can easily think, I'm just part of the group. Herd instinct or something like that. You know, but God deals with us as individuals. You are not just one blurred part of a mass. You are an individual person, and Jesus takes great interest and great concern and great care over every single individual. We might try and blend into the background, hoping that no one can see us. Or we might even have a sort of false humility by sort of trying not to be known, stepping back, not being at the front in the limelight. But Jesus sees everything and everyone. We cannot hide from him. But he wanted to show this man how much he loved and how much he cared, and also that he was not going to expose him in front of his peers, because that's one of the great fears of people. What will happen to me if I give myself unreservedly to the Lord? Will he make me do something I don't want to do? Well, in one sense he will, but he will do it so graciously and with such gentlemanlike kindness that you will want to follow him wherever he goes, and you'll want to do whatever he tells you to do. But he will not expose you. Jesus is not in the business of embarrassing people. He will only do that if hearts resist. And if they resist, then he may need to take more radical steps. But this man was in great, great need. He couldn't hear. I do not know what it's like to be like that, but imagine being in a room like this and all you can hear, if I can say this in this way, is silence. You can see people singing. You can see mouths and lips moving. You can see maybe people knocking things, moving things around, but it's total silence. There's a world to him which is closed. Jesus took him. Jesus understood. And he took him. But more than that, he couldn't speak. Not properly. Every time he tried to explain himself, people must have gone again and again. Sorry? Pardon? What did you say? And in the end they would have got tired, so he couldn't communicate. What a tragedy. And what a locked up world this man was in. But Jesus took him individually, and it says, he took him aside from the crowd. Just him and Jesus. Just that man. I mean, to me this is so wonderful. To be in the presence of the Lord. Just you and the Lord. No one else. And that's how Jesus deals with us. Yes, we're part of a group. We are social beings. We love being together, most of us. There may be the odd introvert or recluse, and I speak by that partly to myself. Helen said she could see me as a hermit. But we're part of a group. But to be taken out from the group for a moment, and what safer and more wonderful place than to be in the presence of one who knows and understands us perfectly. We feel no danger, no exposure, no risk, no sense of, what's he going to do? Is he going to do something I don't want or don't like? None of that. He will do what he needs to do, but he'll do it with such love and such tenderness and such care that you will feel like you're the only person to him in the entire world. That's how much he loves and cares. Indeed, if you were the only person who inhabits this planet, he would still come to you because he loves you and cares for you. And he sees sometimes that we are tied and bound by a multitude of things. As a result of being born into this sin-sick world, we are tied and bound. And he has come for you. And what has he come to do? He's come to untie every knot and everything that holds a man and a woman from expressing themselves properly and righteously in worship and praise to our God. That's what he did to this man. What an amazing thing it must have been to have a few moments alone with the creator of the universe. And then this creator of the universe, the one who put the stars into space and all the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, with his own fingers he placed them into his ears, and then he spat. It doesn't say exactly how he spat. You think, well, that's not very pleasant, but I think he would have spat on his hands, and he touched his tongue. This man, as far as we know, well, we don't know exactly how long he had been in this condition, perhaps since birth, it doesn't tell us, but he touched the parts which needed touching. The deafness, he touched his ears. The impediment of speech, he touched his tongue. And it actually says in the original language that he took firm hold. You might think, goodness me. You can imagine it. This was not a casual touch. Jesus' touches are very specific and definite. When he touches, you know it. And that's why I think you know when God gives you this gift of tongues. It is not something contrived or made up, manufactured or copied, as I was told to do when I was young. It's a definite touch. And you go away knowing that something very specific has happened. He spat on his hands, touched his tongue, and then verse 34, he looked up to heaven. I like that. Why did Jesus look up to heaven? He had power in himself to do everything. But I think it records it that way to show that all heaven's resources are available. Heaven was opened. There was no limit to what God could do. And by looking up, it's like, Lord, there's so much available here. There's so much power. There's so much grace. There's so much love. It's infinite. Measureless. Unfathomable. All these words that we could use. No boundaries. Everything available to help a man and a woman in their state, whatever state it was. You may not have shared with anyone else. This man, it seems that others seem to know what his problem was. But some of us are very, well, we think we're clever at hiding our concerns and problems. Jesus already knows them. You know, we can't hide from him. But as I said, he's not come to expose us. He's come to help. He's come to loosen. And he looked up into heaven and then he sighed. Again, why did he sigh? I think he was sighing for the state of this man, but also for the state of every man, every human being. He sees what sin has done. He sees what the devil has done. He sees what upbringing, education, disadvantages, a whole host of things. Things that happened to you when you were a child. You don't need to go to any sort of psychotherapy or anything like that. Jesus is the best psychotherapist that ever existed, and he knows every detail of your life right from the beginning. He knows what's gone to make you you, and it's not a mistake as far as he's concerned. Yes, sin has ravaged people. The devil may have taken advantage, It's possible you have made given him a foothold by foolish actions of yourself. Jesus knows all of that. He touched this man at the point of need, the ears, the tongue, but he sighed. He thought, oh, I long to help. I long to heal. I long to release and to make a person what they should be. That's why he sighed. He saw the possibilities. He knew the possibilities. And he saw that this man, as in common with the whole of mankind, had come far, far short of all those possibilities. Looking up to heaven, he sighed. And then he said this word, which is Aramaic, Ephphatha, which is be opened, and it's a very imperative thing. It's, you know, you must be opened. And when it's translated, it actually means you must be opened fully, completely, perfectly. Jesus does not do half works. He brings you so far, then leaves you and said, well, now work it out yourself. Yes, we've got to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But that's not here. This is a man in need. He's not going to sort of do half a job. He's not going to just open one ear and keep the other closed. He's going to do everything. He's going to release a person from whatever binds, whatever holds, whatever stops that person from expressing themselves freely in the presence of God. Not to behave like some idiot, but to behave in a righteous, pure and holy way that is honouring to God and honouring to your fellow beings as well. But most of all, it's honouring to God. This is what Jesus did to this man. And when he said, be opened, he says, immediately the ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loose. That which held his tongue in check and was unable to express himself, it was loosed and he spoke plainly. For the first time in his life, this man could speak clearly. He could also hear. And I think it's wonderful that the hearing and the speaking tend to go together. Certainly they do in the spiritual realm. Because if we hear aright, we'll be able to speak aright. And God wants to give us hearing ears. Again and again, both in Old and New Testament, He exhorts first his people Israel in the Old, and then the church in the New. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And you can go over and over and over again. Our ears tend to be so cluttered with other things. God wants to unstop them. Allow him in the Spirit to put his finger in your ears to unblock anything that's blocking. It may sound a bit of a graphic image, it's not meant to be. But God wants to unblock our hearing so that we hear him clearly. Do we have a spirit that discerns his voice and hears clearly what the Lord is saying on a Sunday morning like this, or any other meeting when we are gathered together? One of the things I said in Malawi recently is that people tend to come in with their problems and then they go out with their problems. And you think, well, what was all that about? Is that all the church is? I sincerely hope not. We're here to meet the Lord. We're here to be with him, to worship him, to love him, and to let him do in our lives what he so longs and loves to do. To give ourselves unreservedly over into his hands, to surrender. He asked them that they should tell no man, but the more he commanded, so much more they declared it. They didn't obey Jesus, but I think they were so thrilled. Remember what I referred to Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13 when they went through that difficult time in Antioch of Pisidia. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and joy. they couldn't help but express themselves. Even though everything was against them at that moment, and they had to flee that city and go to another. They were full. They were released. And this man was released. And the final thing it says here, they were beyond measure astonished. Again, I think it's so difficult to translate. But dear William Tyndale, when he put this down first, as it is in the King James Version, and no doubt in other versions you have similar words, he wouldn't have known how to express it exactly. They were beyond measure astonished. This is what Jesus can do. Amazing. Amazing grace, as we've heard and sung. This is the act. This is the effect. This is the result of it. This amazing grace working in the heart and soul of a man and a woman to enable them to all that's been bound, to loosen it, to open the mouth, to open the heart, to open the mind, to see and think and speak clearly, not to be bound up with anything. Every bond broken in the name of Jesus. Every knot untied. Every string that holds us back torn apart. Not to cause damage or injury, but to release us into something far, far better and greater. No wonder they were beyond measure astonished. And they said, He has done all things well. And He does. He does not do anything badly. As I said earlier, He created the heavens and the earth, and at the end of each day, God saw it. And His assessment was that it was good. And when He made man, He saw that it was very good. It's only sin that has messed things up so badly. So irretrievably, were it not for the wonderful recreating power and work of the Lord Jesus Christ to take that which is most bound, loosen it, and cause the expression of joy within to pour out. May the Lord really help us. You will know when He's done this. You will not be in doubt. You'll not be thinking, was that it? Was that not it? You will certainly know, because Jesus never does something where you're left in doubt. He brings hope, faith, love, and life wherever He goes. And He wants to do it to us. He may want to do it here, today, this morning. He may want to do it in the private of your own home, but give yourself to the Lord. Don't hold back. They brought this man. Others brought him. He could have come himself, but he needed the encouragement of others. There are plenty here to encourage each and every one of us to find more of the Lord and more of His wonderful works for us. Let's pray, and I'll hand back to Dave. Father, we bless You and praise You for all that You do in our lives. It is immeasurable, Lord, and You want to do more, even if we have been on the road for many, many years. Lord, come again. Touch. And those who have not yet fully yielded and known this, may they know it, Lord, this day or very, very soon. For Your glory we pray. Lord, come and touch Your people where the needs are and where You need to touch. For Your glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.